Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, man, where is God during this season right now? We've prayed, we've asked, and I've sought, and I'm like, God, where are you? And what do you say during such a season? Who do you call for? And as we said last week, this message that the prophet is giving is about, most scholars agree, it's between 700 to 800 years prior to the coming of Christ, prior to the birth of Christ, which we'll be celebrating here on the 25th of December. And he begins to speak forth the names that this Messiah is going to wear. Look at him in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Heavenly, Everlasting Father," sorry, that's the one we're talking on today. I just forgot his name, all right? "Prince of Peace." And today I want us to look at Everlasting Father. I mean, we're familiar with that term, Father, aren't we? We think about that. That term brings a lot of different thoughts to our minds, perhaps, a lot of different memories. I mean, maybe you're one here today, and like, man, when you think of your dad, you're just full of emotion, and you think of Christmas memories of your dad and things that he would do. Man, he was a strong man. Maybe he was tender. He was engaged. He was supportive. He was fun. He was just like, man, my dad was the best. I mean, he got the t-shirt, world's greatest dad. That's my dad. But there's others of us in the room, and you can't describe your dad that way. Maybe you would describe your dad as absent or angry, or disengaged, or unpleasant, or passive, or maybe he was a workaholic, and so he was never around. And what's when you think about how we describe our dad, oftentimes people, if they describe him in a negative way as unpleasant or disengaged, that is what begins to drive that person on how they respond to their kids and how they respond and how they live their life. I want to share a portion of my journal entry from January 21st of this year. My dad passed away Thursday, January 17th, around the noon hour. We had been with him during the night and the morning. He passed peacefully. Moments of grief hit me, but hope resides within me. He was tired, and the last 4 years had been difficult. For a prideful man that he was, to be fully dependent on others was hard for him. I'm grateful that we were there and that my boys came home to be with us. And it's interesting, as I've walked through the last 11 months now of dad being gone, how much I see in myself now attributes of my dad. Sometimes Robin just goes, oh, right? In a 2011 article written in the Psychology Today, Dr. Peggy Drexler writes about 75 high-achieving women. Clearly, independent women and the connection between them and the first men in their lives. She writes this: "We know that fathers play a key role in the development and choices of their daughters. But even more, even for women whose fathers have been neglectful or abusive, I found a hunger for approval. Even years after these women are found to be, quote unquote, successful, there's this yearning for the approval of their father." And I know this isn't a Father's Day message at all, but it just says to those of us in the room that are dads, the responsibility that we have with our kids to embrace them and to show them, to be an example for them of what an everlasting father is. So those memories that we have of our earthly father, here's the deal, they can be superimposed over how we see our heavenly father, or we don't see our heavenly father. And so the key thought for this morning is simply this: God is not the reflection of your earthly dad. He is the perfection of your earthly dad. One person put it this way: God is not just a bigger version of your earthly father. He's everything you've ever wanted your dad to be and more. I love hearing the names given to Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9 as Isaiah prophesies these descriptive words of the Messiah when he says, wonderful counselor, they're in a dark season. And you and I have been in those seasons where we've experienced darkness in our own life, and God comes to us in that role as a wonderful counselor to speak into our situation, to speak into our lives. And then he says, man, mighty God, ever in need of a miracle? Mighty God. And then, ever in need of a protector, of a provider, of someone to watch over you, then he's an everlasting father. It's interesting to me as the Old Testament comes to a close, right? In the book of Malachi, the very last, what we would call verses, they didn't tag them that way as scripture was in the original intent. They didn't put chapter and verses in there, but in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, as this prophet is speaking forth, check out what the prophet, how the message of the prophet: behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And what's the heart of God? And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. The role of the everlasting Father God is communicating his desire for closeness to his sons and his daughters. And if you miss a message of Christmas, that could be one that you could easily miss. In the words of songwriter and poet Stuart Townend, he says this: how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wrench his treasure. You know, that's Christmas. Christmas is God laying out the welcome mat and inviting you home. It's God saying, look, my house is your house. John chapter 3, verse 16, a very familiar passage of scripture, probably most of us could quote it or we're at least familiar with it. When it says, or what if it said it this way: for God loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What if it said just that? Would that be true? Yeah, that would be true, that God loved the world. But look how he says it. It's not this emphatic, it's not this perfunctory love, it's not this obligatory love. It's this emphatic love that God so loved the world that he gave. You can have like a good cinnamon roll, but how many of you ever had a cinnamon roll that's so good, right? Or you, whatever the scenario, man, when my wife says, Steve, I love you. But then when she says, Steve, man, I love you so much. I'm like, say it to me again, baby. I love you so much that he gave his only son. In order to claim, though, him as father, you have to allow him to be your Lord too. For John chapter 1, verse 12 says this: but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God wants to be your everlasting father, if he isn't yet. Let's break this down real quick, these names: everlasting. and Father. Everlasting is Jesus is everlasting. Scripture declares him as this: he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. When you look at everlasting, how do we describe that? Well, I think you could describe it, probably the best way to describe it, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, as the apostle John is, John the Revelator is speaking to the church. He says this: who was born, or who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. No, that's, put Revelations up there, please. I'll just read it from here. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. That's a great definition of everlasting, isn't it? Jesus is eternal in all his attributes. We have to move just past head knowledge to this heart that's anchored in it. And the truth is, part of the beauty of Christmas is God's love is described this way in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, that I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. You know what that does for me? You know what that does for you and I? It removes the scorecard. It says, you know what? You can't earn my love. You can't do things to make me love you more or make me love you less, because, man, I just love you with an everlasting love. There's something comforting about an everlasting love and an everlasting Father, because we know that our lives are for a vapor, but God says, man, I have this everlasting love for you. Therefore, I have something that's everlasting for you. And God's greatest desire for you and I is to understand his love. As a dad, my greatest desire for my two sons and my daughter in-law is that they would know the love of their everlasting Father, and that they'd walk in that love. Because we're under this covenant of grace and have been given new life, or given, if you will, a do-over in life because of Christ. When you study history, someone who invents something is known as the father of whatever is invented, right? And so when you look at what Isaiah is saying, why does he use this term father? In the Jewish culture, the culture of the Old Testament, the culture that Isaiah was in, the term father here means the originator or the source. So let's just play a little quiz, all right? The father of the automobile is Henry Ford. The father or fathers of the airplane would be the Wright brothers. For the football fans in the house, the father of American football would be... Kansas City, they're not very smart fans because it's Walter Camp. But anyway, Warren Wiersbe writes this: everlasting father does not suggest that the son is also the father. To each person in the Godhead is distinct. Father of eternity, he writes, is a better translation, meaning the originator, the source. And what we need to understand is that Jesus is the father. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, speaking of Jesus. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as first of the harvest, then all who belong to Christ, or all who have accepted him as his father, will be raised when he comes back. There's a lot in that passage of scripture which we're not going to take time to unpack, but I think there's a picture that paints it very well, and it's this. It's this picture of the mother Mary and Eve. And if you look at that picture, you see Eve holding the piece of fruit that wrecked humanity, if you will. There's a snake wrapped around her, but Mary is standing on the snake, signifying that the child within her womb will crush the serpent's head. There's a lot of theology in that picture. But aren't you glad your everlasting father saw what you were in need of? and was so gracious to send his son to be the deliverer and provider for your heavenly inheritance. As we celebrate Christmas and the birth of Christ, we celebrate the everlasting Father, the Father of the redemptive plan, if you will, of all humanity, seen in the picture. Again, the goal today, what I want you to see is, in everlasting Father, is God is not the reflection, no matter how great or how terrible your earthly father was. God is not the reflection of your earthly father. He's the perfection of your earthly father. And how would an everlasting father, how would an everlasting papa, how would an everlasting daddy communicate his love? Just a sidebar, when you read through the Gospels, over 189 times, Jesus refers to God as Father. The number one image that Jesus draws for us again and again of God is Father. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And so how can a dad, how can our heavenly Abba, our heavenly Father, communicate his love to us? How does Christmas unpack that for us? I think the first thing is just presence. Not the gift, but presence is in, I'm here. My dad had the perfect Santa Claus physique. He had a Claus bod, if you know what I'm saying. But not just the tummy, he also had the laugh. And I mean, that really hasn't been with us for the last 4 years in the condition that he was in. But man, I'll miss that. And it signifies to me presence, but what does presence do for us? It gives us accountability. It gives us motivation. It gives us security. It gives us a covering. And that's true of your everlasting Father. He is present. He's with us. Earlier in the book of Isaiah, a prophecy goes forth speaking of Jesus. We're all familiar with this one. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name what? Emmanuel, meaning what? God with us. I'm present. You see it in Jesus' writing or in his statement in Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, the challenge for us in our American churches is that the statement God loves you has become so, so common that my fear is that we miss the weight of that love, the heaviness of it, the intensity of it, because it's not a love that gives you a ticket to go do whatever you want to do, but it's a love that should change the course and the direction of your life. And so dad wants to be present. Our heavenly Father wants to be present in your life, but also he desires relationship. That's who he is. That's what his name speaks of. James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, put it this way in James 4:8, come close to God and he'll come close to you. This father-son, this father-daughter relationship where there's this engagement and there's this pursuit even. And there's only one way to show how that relationship can happen. It takes me back to that picture, and it's our next thought, is that he redeems. He takes what was broken and he makes it right. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever have your dad bail you out? I was thinking about this the other day, just the number of times that my dad bailed me out. I remember one time when I was just a little punk kid roaming our neighborhood, was together with a couple of my neighborhood friends, and a couple days later, receive this letter in the mail that was written out. It was scribbly, but it said, your son broke a window at the house, gave the address of this house, and we're requesting payment for that window. He threw a rock through it. And, you know, whatever, the $250 or whatever it was. I'm like, man, stink. That's like a lot of yards I'd have to mow, right, to pay that off. And I'm like, but dad, I didn't do that. Look at me. I would never do anything wrong, Dad. Right? But I was like, seriously, Dad, I did not do that. I don't even know where that address is. And so we loaded up in our car the day before GPS and you know, Siri, where you could get directions easy. And we found this house and we drove over to this house. And you know what? That house was a house of one of the boys that I ran with all the time he wrote the letter. And so he's like, hey, Steve's not the sharpest guy on the block. Let's see if we can get some money from him. Let's accuse him of breaking the window at the house that my parents are building and see if he'll pay up. And so my dad like took me over there to look at the house. And he's like, Son, did you do this? I said, no, Dad, I didn't do that. And so then he went and he dealt with the kids' parents. And I don't know what happened to the kids. They're gone. No, I'm just kidding. But just that protection, he came and he bailed me out. And no matter what you've done or how far away you may feel, let me just tell you, though you may know this, though you may have heard it before, God is willing and wants to display his love for you. God is here. Because Christmas communicates that to us. John chapter 15, verse 13 says it this way, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. It's the heart of the Father. It's the heart of the Father towards the prodigal son, that God loves me. So how else does God demonstrate his love? We won't take a lot of time on this one because we talked about it a couple weeks ago, but a good father gives good counsel. Right? And again, we talked about wonderful counselors, so we won't take a lot of time here. But how many know God knows what's best for you? Amen. God has what's best for you. Amen. And God wants to lead you to what's best for you. And Jesus was so good about asking questions and so good about helping people, no matter whether they were just trying to set him up or whether they were in great need. God, he was so good about helping people discover and search out truth and leading them to that truth, which leads us to the next thought, is that he provides an inheritance. God's an everlasting Father. I can tell you with confidence this morning that God is my Father. It's the gift of eternal life that he's provided for me. And I think about this inheritance thing, and I think about, you know, this last year, it's crossed my mind several times with the passing of my dad and handling his estate and handling the affairs of that which was left. And because of the situations that we were involved, that, you know, transpired over the last 4 years of his life, any inheritance that would have been left for the kids was eaten up because of the care that they received. Which I'm totally good with that, and I'm totally all right with that because they received incredible care. But if he would have been able to have left some, I just want you all to know I'd be driving a red Jeep. I'm just saying that didn't happen. But Jesus didn't leave heaven and die on a cross to make bad people better people. He gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin, rose again to bring us from death to life, because dead people can't do anything to improve their position. And the Bible says it this way to us, that you and I, without Christ, are dead in the trespasses of our sin. But God, but Christ raises you up above that. God's love and rescue plan that unfolded in that little stable on a hillside outside of Bethlehem years ago was God's welcome mat, if you will. Not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, or because you've been a Christian for however many decades, but because of his great love for you, period. John writes it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. I love that word, that descriptive word of lavish. Enough love for every moment in every situation. How important is it the worship team would come? Let me ask you this morning, when we think of Everlasting Father, how important is it that you get that name right? That you know God in that way? How important is it that you get it right? Here's the deal. If you miss the significance of his name, if you misunderstand what that name means, you're in trouble. It can happen with any situation, but think about that. Everlasting Father. What's the significance of knowing someone's name or someone knowing your name? A couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, things were winding down. And so, you know, kids were running around the facility. I was sitting out in the foyer talking to some people. And there was just a little girl, man. It had been a long day for her. She was just gassed. And she was a little bit worked up, a little bit emotional. And she wanted ice cream. And her parents, it's like, no, you can't have ice cream. And it wasn't the ice cream that had the meltdown at that moment. It was this little girl. I mean, she was so upset and just like, oh man, you know, if I had $5, I would bypass the parents and buy you ice cream, right? I'm just kidding, I wouldn't do that. But so she was just upset and she went and worked her way over to the corner in the foyer and just like plopped down. And I'm like watching her, you know, and I'm like, hey, I'm gonna go over to her and just kind of be a friend, you know. And so I went over to her. I'm thinking, I'm the pastor of this church, you know, this will be like a good bonding time. And I sit down and I'm like, so what's going on? You like ice cream? And she like mumbles something. And I'm like, you know, what's your favorite ice cream? And she mumbles something else. And I like lean in a little bit closer because my ears are like plugged up or whatever. And I'm like, what'd you say? And she said, stranger danger. I said, what? She said, stranger danger. I'm like, time out. What'd you say? Stranger danger. I'm like, oh, listen, sweetheart. I'm not a stranger. I'm your pastor. I'm friends with your mom and dad. See, they're right there. They're looking at me. They're smiling. Actually, they're laughing at me right now. But I'm not a stranger. And I'm not danger. And you know what? Unless I miss my guess, there's some in this place this morning when God has and God is coming to you because of your image and things that you've heard or things that you've seen maybe that were supposedly done under the banner of God, your response to God is stranger danger. Because you don't know him as your everlasting Father. Because that is who he is. And that is who he wants to be. Not a God who is far off, but a God who has laid out a welcome mat and says to you and to me, listen, this is how bad I want you home. I'm sending my son on a rescue mission, and I know it doesn't make sense that a little child could be a savior of the world, but once you understand my plan and how I've worked my plan out from the very beginning of time, and you see that, and you trust me, you will know me as an everlasting Father because that is who I am. And when we don't get the name right, that's where there's problems. Everlasting Father, the psalmist put it this way in the Message paraphrase. I love this. God's love is meteoric. His loyalty is astronomic. His purpose, titanic. His verdict, oceanic, yet in his largeness, nothing gets lost. Not a man, not a mouse slips through the cracks. How exquisite your love. And if I could put it this way, instead of, oh God, oh everlasting Father, would you bow your heads with me? Father God, I'm fully aware that in this room this morning, we're at all of us are in different places in our relationship with you. God, if the truth be known, there would be some in the room that would maybe look at you and go, stranger danger. That's how I see religion. That's how I see God. That's how I see Christianity. Whether it's because of what's been portrayed to you or because that's what you've taken in because of our current culture. And God is saying to you this morning, would you let me paint a picture of myself for you? A picture that you see in Scripture, but also the picture that you see in my Son. That I would be willing to send my Son. Because I just don't love the world. I just don't love you. I so love you.
Everybody dance. Everybody, this concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.